Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The Gospel according to John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, from the Common English Bible. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it's not possible to see God's kingdom." Nicodemus asked, "How is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I said to you, 'You must be born anew.' God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. It's the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Then Nicodemus said, "How are these things possible?" And Jesus answered, "You are a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? I assure you that we speak about what we know and testify about what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the human one. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge, but that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of the Lord.
As a congregation experiencing an appointment change, we know that this is that season when pastors are moving. It can seem a little weird that there's churches where the pastors move, you know. Really? Can I move them? Do you know why we do that in the United Methodist tradition? I saw some heads shake. Oh, good, we get to learn some things today. Because the church isn't about the person who stands up here and preaches for 20 minutes. The church is about you. Now, don't take that to mean this is your church. I mean, we can talk about that a little bit, but this is God's church. But you are the stewards of this church. You are the stewards of this church's ministries. Yes, the person who stands up here and talks for 15 or 20 minutes, or in my case, 22. It's important to have some leadership. But you are the caretakers of this ministry. You are the caretakers of this facility. You are the caretakers of La Jolla United Methodist Church, not whoever stands up here. Now, In our case, when we learned about Pastor Leah's reappointment over to Trinity UMC in North Park, it was a little bit late in the appointment season. Several folks noted that. Gosh, we're just finding out about this now? Sometimes appointments end up, you know, are decided earlier, and sometimes they're decided later. It was early April of 2020 when I found out I was coming here. It wasn't announced until a little bit later. You know, some of those conversations need to happen. And as pastors, we're not supposed to talk about it. But we do. We talk about it in some small and specific ways. I texted a colleague, a guy that I used to work with out in Grand Island, Nebraska when I spent a few years there. We're still good friends. Our communications are sort of weird. We just text each other jokes and things like that. You know, he's moving this year. I moved last year. He's moving this year. He texted me to talk about his appointment change before that was public too, because we also have this trust with each other. But I wanted to share with you the text message conversation. His name is Matt, the Reverend Matt Fowler. Good person. I love it. He's a fantastic pastor and a fantastic person. So I texted him, this was early April, I said, hey, confidentially speaking, it's being announced tomorrow that I'm changing appointments on July 1. He said, how do you feel about that? I said, cautiously excited. The church is the same size in terms of attendance and membership, but bigger in terms of budget and staff, includes a nursery school with a sizable budget as well. He said, wow. So this, Matt knows me. Here's the first question he said. He said, wow, and then he said, do you need to rebuild the website in the first year? My answer in all caps, yes, I do. Why are you even asking me that? It's because I'm a geek. I absolutely am. And if you have paid attention to the church's website, it's different, isn't it? It's not perfect. I'm the first one to say it's not perfect. It's also costing us about a fifth of what the other one did, and it's mobile friendly. And we have more control over it. But one of the things that this website does for us is it helps us to ask questions. Did you know that if you want to sponsor flowers for a Sunday, that you can fill out a form on the website? Did you know that? Did you know if you want to contact the church office, there's a little form you can fill out on the website? Many of you who are here today, you filled out an RSVP form on the church website. We've been talking about how if you wish to ask questions for our upcoming worship series, you can fill out that little form on the church website. Our website asks questions. If you're someone who's joining us online, you can interact through the live chat that, yes, it's YouTube, but it's embedded in our church website so that you can interact with one another and you can ask questions. Now, our website does a lot more. It shares a lot of information, but also it asks questions. Do we think it's important to ask questions in our faith tradition? I think it's critical. I think it's absolutely essential. You know, I'm one of those Wesleyans who affirms the Wesleyan quadrilateral. Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. And for me, it starts with Scripture. This is what points me to God. But I also think that, you know, all of this stuff was written a long time ago, and I just think that God is still speaking. And so I have to start here and then discover where else God is still speaking. And for me, one of the ways that I do that is by asking questions. But do we ask the easy questions? I mean, yeah, we can ask the easy questions. Is that going to help us grow? Some, I'm sure it will. What about the uncomfortable questions? Are we asking those questions too? I think we should if we really want to grow. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he has questions. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dead of night and he has questions. Now, in the context of what's happening, in the context of the overall Gospel of John, there's a whole lot for us to discern from this. As valuable as we may find John 3:16, if we don't look at this whole story in its context, we're not getting the whole story. Because I think this story is bigger than John 3:16. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this. I just found this out. Among the things that I do to prepare for a sermon, I do lots of reading, but there's a few podcasts that I listen to. And I didn't read. Y'all know what podcasts are, right? I'm going to ask. Do you know our church has a podcast? If you miss a sermon, you can subscribe to our podcast. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. You can subscribe to our podcast. If you're one of those people who, you know, drives a lot, you can listen to it while you're on the road. So I was listening to this podcast, and I didn't realize what we get just from Nicodemus's name. It's just a real simple fact. Nicodemus is not a Hebrew or Aramaic name. It's a Greek name. He is a Greek-speaking Pharisee. I assume Greek-speaking. I mean, his name is Greek. I realize I'm reading a bit into it, but he's a Greek Pharisee. A quick aside, you know what Nicodemus means? The first part of Nicodemus is the same root as Nike, the shoe company, which is a Greek word that means victory. Nicodemus means victory of the people. So this Pharisee with a Greek name comes to Jesus in the dead of night. Now, I don't know what kind of mood Jesus was in that moment. I feel like it wasn't a good one. Because he fires back at Nicodemus. I mean, Nicodemus is clearly outclassed in this conversation, isn't he? The way Jesus fires back at Nicodemus, it causes me to wonder. You know, the context doesn't tell me. But you know what this story is immediately after? Jesus turning over the tables in the temple. Now you might say, Pastor Bob, this is only the third chapter. Doesn't that happen in Holy Week? Not in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, it's very early in Jesus' ministry that he goes into the temple and he experiences this righteous anger. He turns over the temple. I've heard one theologian who wrote about it as his temple tantrum. You see, we often think about how Jesus has a 3-year ministry. Do you know where we get that? The Gospel of John. Because Jesus goes to Jerusalem 3 times to celebrate Passover. The other Gospels don't line it up that way. So it's in the Gospel of John. It's early. The third chapter is early. And it's shortly after he's turned over the tables in the temple. And Nicodemus comes to him in the dead of night. Kind of like that person who calls to sell you something right in the middle of dinner time. I just sort of wonder if Jesus is a bit grumpy. And I don't mean that to be, I'm not trying to make assumptions or characterize Jesus in a way that's difficult for us. But his response is, boy, he fires back at Nicodemus. Now, I don't know if you, there's another thing that maybe you have or haven't observed about the Gospel of John, but the Gospel of John pays particular attention to light and dark. Have you noticed that about the Gospel of John? Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dark of night and he gets everything wrong. You know, in the very next chapter, chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at a well, and it's in the middle of the day. It's light, and she gets it right. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed these contrasts? Nicodemus comes in the middle of the night, and he's a religious insider, and he gets everything wrong. And the Samaritan woman at the well, who's had a number of husbands, and the man she's with isn't, who's there in the middle of the day, the heat of the day, maybe at a time when she won't be seen, as a Samaritan who is among the most outcast, is the one who gets it right. Now, My friends, these contextual clues, I think, are important. If we just pick John 3:16 out of the air and say that that's all we need to know about our faith, I think we dishonor this sacred text. And it might even not point us to God in the way the fullness of this text can. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. And he says, Rabbi, addresses him politely. Rabbi, here's all the things we know about you. We know who you are. We know what you're saying. We know what you're doing. We've got you nailed down. It's not a pun, and it's absolutely intended. And Jesus fires back. You don't know what you're talking about. I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it's not possible to see God's kingdom. The Common English Bible uses the word anew instead of again. See, the Greek word that's sometimes translated as again in some older translations, it's actually appropriate to translate it as again, but it's really one of those multi-layered words. It means again. It means anew. You know what else it means? From above. And I suggest the fullness of that word, we must hear all three translations. Unless someone is born again, born anew, born from above, you're just not capable of experiencing God's kingdom. Now, Nicodemus does what we sometimes do. He tries to make sense of it, in my mind, by taking it too literally. But even then, there's a lesson in it. What do you mean born anew? How is it possible for an adult to be born? You can't be born again. Then he gets into the physicalities of it that we don't want to talk about in polite company. Jesus says, listen, what I'm saying to you is bigger than literalism. That's how I read it. What I'm saying to you is bigger than your human and your earthly concepts. Because God is bigger than our earthly concepts. Jesus continues, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised to you that I said you must be born anew. God's spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from, where it's going. It's the same with everyone who is born of the spirit. Nicodemus, perhaps recognizing that he's outclassed, says, how are these things possible? And Jesus, frankly, I hear this with some, you know, being a bit flustered. Come on, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? I assure you that we speak about what we know and testify about what we've seen. But you don't receive our testimony. And then he goes into that analogy that I find throughout the New Testament. If I've told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how are you going to believe if I tell you about heavenly things? He draws that contrast again about heavenly things versus earthly things. And he even alludes back to that story in Exodus where Moses has that staff. Do you remember? We have a number of MDs in the congregation, don't we? Remember that symbol, the American Medical Association, that's a snake on a staff? Doesn't that come from the story in Exodus? The story in Exodus where the Israelites are wandering around the wilderness and there's all these snakes and they keep coming out and biting people. So Moses puts a snake on a staff, a bronze snake on a staff. He says, if you get bit, look at this. Now, I'm not saying that the only way to look at that story is this way, but here's one way to look at that story. Listen, quit looking around at the earthly things to see what's going to bite you next and start focusing on heavenly things. Look towards these heavenly things to seek healing and grace and love and compassion and wholeness. For God so loved the world that God gave God's only beloved Son, so that whoever believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. But it doesn't end there. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. See, when Jesus teaches Nicodemus about being born again, being born anew, being born from above, being born through water and the Spirit, friends, I don't believe that's a one-time thing. You don't just like get a certificate, you put it on your wall and you forget about it. Our faith is bigger than a certificate on the wall, and I say that as one who has a number of certificates on my wall. Frankly, my friends, I find it problematic when somebody says, no, I'm good, I'm saved, I'm born again. That's not a certificate on the wall. If you just look at it as a one-time event, I just think God's bigger than a one-time event. I think it's continual. I think it's revolutionary. It keeps changing you and making you more than you are. Particularly as we continue to look at heavenly things over earthly things. I confess that one way to look at this is, oh my gosh, I'm never going to be enough. I'm never going to be good enough. Charles Wesley might agree with you. You know, his brother John talked about Christian perfection, and Charles said, I don't know if we can ever get there. John said, I believe we can. And sometimes I take on Charles' note, I don't know if I'm ever going to be good enough. I don't know if I can ever be the full type of Christian, the fully changed person that this text calls me to be. This one who is born again, born anew, born from above. Because I keep messing it up. And I can get caught up in that idea. I keep messing it up. I keep failing. But friends, the other way to look at that is that every single day, God invites us again. In fact, I believe it's more often than every single day, every single moment, we have another chance. Another chance to be born again, another chance to be born anew, another chance to be born from above. I believe that the God of us all, the God in Trinity with the Holy Spirit and Jesus, our Christ and our Redeemer, continues to call and empower and save us. It's ever so much more than a one-time event. It's ever so much more than a certificate on my wall. It's ongoing, and it fills me with hope. And I hope it does for you as well. Amen. Amen. Y'all caught me by surprise. As we continue to follow up a worship experience with something tangible that you might do over the course of the coming week, I would invite you to read all of John chapter 3. If you stop at verse 21, I think that'll be okay. I'm sorry. Yeah, at verse 21, I think that'll be okay. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 21. But then read the story in chapter 4 about the Samaritan woman at the well. I would invite you to respond in that way, to read these two stories and see, as you see this contrast between dark and light, this contrast between the one who is supposed to know all the things and the one who isn't. And see who these two people are and what you can learn from these two things. So John chapter 3 and chapter 4, I invite you to read that over the course of this week.